Engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, through Jesus, let us continually offer God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have. God is pleased by sacrifices of that kind. Obey your leaders and defer to them, for they keep watch over you and will have to give an account, that they may fulfill their task with joy and not with sorrow, for that would be of no advantage to you. May the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord, furnish you with all that is good, that you may do His will. May He carry out in you what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In verdant pastures He gives me repose. Beside restful waters He leads me. He refreshes my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. He guides me in right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." People were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. So they went off in the boat by themselves to a deserted place. People saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. They hastened there on foot from all the towns and arrived at the place before them. When Jesus disembarked and saw the vast crowd, His heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The image of a shepherd is an important one in Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament, and something very well known to the people of Jesus' time, the shepherd whose voice His own sheep would know and would not follow a stranger, but only Him. Shepherding is very much tied in, therefore, with teaching of truth, and we see that right here in this passage from Mark chapter 6. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did Jesus therefore begin to do? To teach them. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I shall want. In other words, there is nothing I shall be in want of, nothing I shall lack of what I need. And the human being needs not only oxygen, food, shelter, clothing, the protection and fulfillment of one's physical needs. The human person needs love, and the human person needs truth. We need meaning. We need understanding of life and of reality, Jesus Christ is the truth. And this is one of the many ways He shepherds us. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord. No one comes to the Father but through me. That shows us how He shepherds us. And again, in this gospel passage, I am the truth. I shepherd you by leading you out of darkness and falsehood, leading you away from false gospels. I give you the truth. Friends, the truth about life is found in Jesus Christ. And as we read from this same letter to the Hebrews yesterday, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truths He reveals are not subject to change. Just as, and I reflected on this in a recent broadcast, the truths on which our country here in America is founded are not subject to change. When we say that all people are created equal, that's final. You don't advance beyond that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't advance beyond Him and His gospel. When we say that, as we say in our declaration, that all are given certain inalienable rights from the Creator, starting with life and continuing with liberty and the pursuit of happiness, that's final. There's no improving upon that. There's no evolving from that. There's no rewriting of that, any more than there's a rewriting of the gospel. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leads us to truths that are final. And therefore, no matter how much the human family may advance in knowledge, understanding, technology, as far into the future as God allows the world to exist, you won't get beyond those fundamental truths. He taught them many things, shepherding them to the fulfillment of what the human mind longs for, and that is discernible truth. You know, we talk about having an open mind, but ultimately the only reason we have to have an open mind is so that eventually it can close upon the truth. We don't keep it open in the sense that there's a question mark about everything and anything. Otherwise, you can never believe any certainty. And if you can't believe a truth as final and definitive and absolute, then you can never be like St. Paul Miki and his companions, whom we honor by wearing red today, because they shed their blood for the faith. You don't shed your blood for a question mark. You don't shed your blood today for a truth that might change tomorrow. You shed your blood for a truth that's final and that you know is final. Otherwise, why give up everything for something that's going to change tomorrow? It's like the weather. No, Jesus is the shepherd who leads us to definitive truth. Furthermore, He leads us to definitive love. And there's the power to do what St. Paul Miki, who was, by the way, a Jesuit, and he and some others, including some Franciscans and others, were martyred there in the 16th century in Japan. And they, like so many other martyrs, they were killed by the ruler there in Japan. You see these rulers come up through the centuries that hate Christianity. Some of them hate Christianity and end up cutting off the heads or crucifying or killing in other ways the followers of Christ. Others don't shed their blood physically, but ruin their reputations and speak ill of them and attack them through fake news. Fake news, by the way, is not just secular. There's such a thing as Catholic faith fake news and Christian fake news. Harming the reputation of others or blacklisting them, or as we say today, canceling them in various ways. Attacking their reputation, attacking their business and professional lives, trying to make it so that they cannot hold any positions or make any money. This is the kind of martyrdom that the true witnesses of today suffer, those who believe that there is such a thing as this final truth. You know, it's interesting how the left all of a sudden has discovered that there is such a thing as truth. Boy, are they going to have some reconciling to do with everything that they've said in the past, including the famous passage in the 1992 abortion decision of the Supreme Court, Planned Parenthood versus Casey, Those of you familiar with this will remember the so-called mystery clause that says at the heart of liberty is one's right to define one's own concept of meaning, of existence, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Well, listen, you can't have it both ways. Either there is such a thing as truth, and people have to be called out if they lie, or there is the ability of each person to define his or her own truth, and therefore you can't call out anybody for lying. Which is it? Which is it going to be? We know which way it is. Of course there's a truth, and we know it, and we proclaim it, and we defend it. But those on the left, they're collapsing. The left, whether you're talking about within the church or whether you're talking about in the culture or in politics, they're finished. They're collapsing. They're so totally unraveled and out of control. That's why they're so angry. They're the ones that are filled with hate. They are so unraveling and out of control. They've completely lost touch with reality. And they don't even know anymore whether to try to claim that there's a truth or to continue to assert that everybody makes up their own truth. Boy, do they need a shepherd. And boy, do we have one. Now, not only does Jesus lead us to truth and to love, he leads us to life. And I want to get here to, first of all, you know, one of the beautiful passages that in the Old Testament talks about the shepherd is Ezekiel 34. And it brings forth a few key truths about God's view of shepherds and of himself as a shepherd that we need to keep in mind when we hear passages like this. And also, you know, in today's first reading, God brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus our Lord. Now, when God talks about shepherds in Ezekiel 34, first of all, he talks about shepherds that are not being good shepherds. God have mercy on them. And letter to the Hebrews says they will be called to account. And we need to be loyal to our shepherds, but they also need to shepherd their people the right way. And so God pronounces judgment against the shepherds and so forth. He also says that as shepherd, he will be judge. So this is one of the roles of the shepherd of the sheep, is to judge and to separate good from evil. You know the judgment scene that Jesus lays out in Matthew 25, where at the end of time all the nations will be gathered before his throne and he will separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Well, that's not new for the New Testament. That comes here in Ezekiel 34, the paragraph here about the separation of the sheep. And then in verse 23, I will appoint one shepherd over them to pasture them. Scripture also warns about false shepherds, false voices. But he says, God, I will appoint one shepherd over them to pasture them. And then he says, my servant David, he shall pasture them and be their shepherd. Well, of course, David here is signifying the whole promise to David. David, yes, the great king, but the descendant of David, whose kingdom will be eternal. And of course, here we circle back to Christ, as the first reading says, the great shepherd of the sheep is Christ Jesus. Now, this interesting phrase, he brought him up from the dead. Now, when the letter to the Hebrews talks about the glory of Jesus, it's talking about his ascension primarily, his presence there forever in heaven as the great high priest. We've been reading from the letter to the Hebrews the last several weeks, right, in the first reading. Jesus has ascended on high, and he lives forever to make intercession for us. You know, the reality in Christian doctrine of Jesus' glory is that it's the resurrection and ascension, all of one piece, all one great movement, from the death on the cross, the passion and death. Now he's glorified in being lifted up on the cross, lifted up in the resurrection, in the ascension. It's all of one piece, one great dynamic of Jesus taking our humanity and therefore all of us into the heights of heaven. provided we cling to him and accept that gift and remain faithful. So he says here, the writer to the Hebrews says, that God brought him up from the dead. Now this brings to mind a passage from the prophet Isaiah. I want to read to you. He's talking about the days of Moses and the Israelites in the desert. Let me read from Isaiah 63. He said, "They are indeed my people, children who are not disloyal. So he became their savior in their every affliction. It was not a messenger or an angel, but he himself who saved them. Because of his love and pity, he redeemed them himself, lifting them and carrying them all the days of old." Reminds you of the psalm that we prayed today, right? Psalm 23, he leads me throughout the valley of darkness. He leads me to green pastures. So God says through Isaiah, he lifted them, carrying them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned on them like an enemy and fought against them. Then they remembered the days of old and Moses, his servant. Where is he? And here's the relevant verse. Where is he who brought up out of the sea the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in their midst? There's two translations of this verse. Where is he who brought out the people from the sea with their shepherd? So in other words, recalling the great crossing of the Red Sea. Miraculous, because not even the soles of their feet got wet, and yet then the water drowned their enemy, a prefiguring of baptism by which we are led into the kingdom and our enemies, sin and death, are in fact destroyed by the water and the Holy Spirit, which is also mentioned here. But then the other translation, the Greek translation, is this one we read. The where is he who brought up out of the sea the shepherd? Moses is talking about there, but also prophesying ahead to Christ, bringing him out from the sea, bringing Moses through the Red Sea, the shepherd of those people, foreshadowing Jesus Christ, the shepherd, just as Moses, the prophet, foreshadows Jesus, the greatest prophet with a capital P, the fulfillment of all the prophets, right? He's the Son, revealing the Father. And Moses said, "A prophet like me will the Lord God raise up for you, one who is intimate with God face to face and does mighty works and signs." This great shepherd of the sheep is now brought up from the sea, if you will. The sea symbolizes death. We go down into the water when we're baptized. We rise up again, signifying resurrection from the dead. And the great shepherd of the sheep is brought up by the blood, his own blood, of the covenant, which is now not temporary. It's not pointing to anything that comes after it. Once again, the shepherd's shepherding is definitive. So he doesn't bring us to a life that then dies again. The shepherd's shepherding is definitive. By the blood of the covenant, all other sacrifices are fulfilled. There is no need for Jesus to die again. There is no need for us to sacrifice bulls and goats and sprinkling their blood or sprinkling a heifer's ashes. All those rituals of the Old Testament had their purpose. They all pointed to and were fulfilled by Christ. The shepherding of the shepherd is definitive. He leads us to a life that now is forever victorious and is eternal. No more death, as the book of Revelation tells us, no more crying out or pain. The former things have passed away definitively. We can't have any more life than we have in Christ. It's eternal. There's no improving on it. Just as the shepherd shepherds us to truth, which is definitive and final. Truth and life. And that's why he's the only way to the Father. And we take hold of him today, my friends, with a fervor and with a zeal and with a commitment that is beyond anything. We take hold of Jesus Christ because he is the way, the truth and the life, the way to the Father, because he is the truth that is definitive and conquers every lie, and because he is the life that is definitive and eternal and conquers all the powers of death. We rejoice. God has brought us the great shepherd of the sheep up from the dead and into the heights of heaven, where we too live and reign with him, even now. Preserve that grace in you. Deepen it and rejoice in it today and forever. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.